الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدوني وأقم الصلاة لذكري صدق الله العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. We continue to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessing of these days of Aza, the days of Muharram and Safar. As has been announced, inshallah, I am with all of you every night for the last 10 nights of the month of Muharram, which are typically known as the days of Imam Sajjada alayhi salatu wassalam. And in this Ashraya Sajjadiya, I'd like to first of all spend a few minutes in introducing the topic that has been advertised on the flyer. What exactly is the reasoning behind this topic? And 10 nights that all of you are with me. When we think about Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, naturally, of course, besides his role in Karbala, we think about his two beautiful laqabs of Zainul Abidin and Al-Sajjad. And both of them point to a very specific type and a specific beauty in his worship. For example, Zainul Abidin is the one who is the zenith, the beauty of all the worshippers. And of course, Sajjad, which naturally points to the idea of prostration, but in a sigha mubalagha type, which is a continuous form of prostration, one is known as sajjad. So sajid is a person who does sajda once. Sajjad is the one who continuously does sujood or prostrates in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, given the fact that we are, of course, here to remember his shahadat, then in a matter of days now, we'll commemorate his shahadat and close out the month of Muharram and then, you know, wait for the arrival of the month of Safar. I thought that it would be appropriate for us to examine our own worship. And as all of you know, the base and the bunyad and the building of our worship is our salat and our prayers. And so, looking at some of the spiritual dimensions of Salat will be our topic from now until the end of this Ashra. This will not be a discussion on fiqh or ahkam. We won't be talking about the seven parts of the body that one has to place on the ground during sujood, or talk about, for example, the rukun and ghayr rukun of Salat, and the 11 pillars of Salat, and the dhikr in sujood or the surahs in qiyam. No, this is not about, why do we do a sajda on turba or why do we pray with our hands open? None of that. This is a little bit of a deeper look into salat. And the base of my discussion will be from Imam Khomeini's book, Rahmatullah Alayh, of Adab al-Salat, The Etiquettes of Salat, a very well-known book that I know a lot of you listening to me have studied it or have attempted to read it. It's not an easy book at all to read on your own. You do require a little bit of a Hausa background or at least a teacher nonetheless. Book in the next 10 nights. And if you can, what would be beneficial for all of us is that if you can follow along with, it should be available online in English. And I will quote to you exactly where I'm going in terms of the discussion. Now, in that book itself, a little bit of the book, a history of the book. This is not the first book that Imam Khomeini wrote on Salat. His initial book was Israr al-Salat, The Secrets of Salat, which was at a very, very high level, meant for a Hausa audience. And the Awam and the general public now said that, Agha, we need something for us every day, individuals who are not in the Hausa. And so to satisfy that need and that thirst, he wrote Adab al-Salat, The Etiquettes of Salat. And in there, before he even touches on any of the arkan and the pillars of Salat, being Qiyam or Ruku or Sujood, he goes through an extensive discussion on simply the preliminaries and the muqaddamat of Salat. Everything from situations like Tafheem and Huzur al-Qalb and Shaitan and Bahajat and all these different principles that we will discuss in detail to the best of our ability in the next 10 nights. And really delve deep into it. Because the reality is that we have a hadith, for example, the very famous hadith from Sheikh Saduq's collection of Man La Yahdhuruhu Faqih, where he says that the very first thing that every servant will be asked on the Day of Judgment is about their salat. If that salat is accepted, everything else is accepted. If the salat is rejected, everything else will be rejected. So it deserves our attention. It does require us to sit there and say something isn't right in our salat, at least in mine. When we look at the way the Quran speaks about salat in general, and today with what I will try to achieve in the next 10 nights, and really my thesis statement of this ashra is that we have to break free of the sahat of the salat and look into the batin of the salat and the haqqat of the salat. What I mean by sahat is the outward form of it, the look of it. For example, I give sometimes is that for my uni or high school students right now in the audience, says that at the end of the term your research paper is due. Okay. I remember 1 year in my high school years, the topic I was given was comparing the revolution of Mahatma Gandhi with Dr. King. Okay, that was my research paper. And they gave, they gave us pretty much the entire semester to do a thorough research of it and present the paper. Now, along with, what they're actually looking to achieve in terms of content, they would give us some of their requirements. For example, single spaced, double spaced, right? Page numbers, where they want the page numbers, bottom, center. I don't know how it is now. This is, we're talking about when I was in high school in the 1800s. How to cite your references, et cetera, right? A table of contents, everything, right? That's also part of the package of the research paper. But the actual asal is the content, correct? Now, I want you to imagine that my focus is to make sure that I have my Times New Roman font, I have my size 12 font, I have my page numbers perfectly placed in the right spot, everything is cited perfectly, table of contents, title page, bind it properly, beautiful package, but the content inside is weak. My entire focus was to make sure that everything was looked proper, but the content inside was missing something. Salat is no different. There is an outer, inshallah tomorrow when we begin this discussion, there's an outer form of salat, the ahkam, the fiqh of salat, no doubt. Finding Qibla, for example, the Muqaddamah of Salat, Wudu, for example, those five things that break your Salat, whether or not you do them intentionally or leave them out, unintentionally, whatever the case may be. Those are all different things. I feel like people like me, and maybe some of you, are really focusing our entire career in Salat on the Sihat and the spacing of Salat and not so much the content of the Salat. Because the reality is that we've been praying all our life. And the way the Quran refers to what the salat should do to us, it's not happening. Surah An-Kabut, for example, in a very famous verse, in the salata, right, tanaha an al-fahsha'i wal-munkar. This salat should repel you from fahsha and from munkar, right, from evil. And from these despicable acts, from indecency, Right? So you should be somebody who's repelled by indecency and by evil simply by the avenue of this salat. But the reality is that I may be one person. I know people who have been praying our whole lives, but you know, we end up being indecent, we end up being evil. There's a disconnect here somewhere. All this talk about mi'raj, ascension towards the heavens of salat, you know, all of that seems like it's for the urafa, the awliya, the anbiya, the a'imma, not for everyday individuals. But the reality is that it is for everyday individuals. So we have to look a little bit deeper into this topic. Now, a couple of things in the beginning I want to establish. Number one is the base of the Quranic verse that I use as the base of our discussion. And there's a lot of verses on salat. Is from Surah Taha, verse number 14. Surah Taha is that surah where a lot of Nabi Musa alayhi salam's story is told. And this also verse is part of Nabi Musa's story. And I'll tell you why I chose this verse of all the various verses there are. And there are, like I said, so many that speak about salat. This is that moment in the story of Nabi Musa. He's on his way back to Egypt after getting married to Nabi Shu'aib's daughter in Midian. And on his journey, of course, they stop over and, you know, they run into, a difficulty in terms of the weather. They're cold, they're hungry. In the distance, he sees a fire, Nabi Musa. He thought, you know what, let me grab a coal or at least some fire from there, enough so I can build a fire for my family. And that's where he speaks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the first time. That's when he's given the prophethood. As he approaches now what's referred to as the side of this mountain or the burning bush, as some books call it, he hears a voice saying that I am Allah. Remove your slippers. This is the Muqaddas. This is the pure valley of Tuwa. I have chosen you. I am your Lord. And then he says, verse number 14, Innani an Allahu. I am surely Allah. La ilaha illa ana. There's no God but me. Fa'abuduni. So worship me. Wa aqimu salata li dhikri. And establish the prayer for my remembrance. The first thing he does, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first avenue that he introduces the ibadat of him is through salat. And not the prayer of it, the establishment of salat. Okay? The establishment of salat has to be both an internal and an external discussion. And so, you know, it's important that we understand that in this era where it seems that there is an attack on organized religion, that we reinforce the idea of salat. A lot of our youth, me growing up, we saw salat, namaz, as a check mark on my checklist. We didn't see it as five times a day of a possible ascension towards God. For that 10 minutes now, I could be free from this world and simply focus on my Creator five times a day. Right. Another point that I want to make is a lot of you might be asking that, you know, these are the days ago when Imam Hussein went out to unveil the mask of the tyrant and the oppressor of the time. And here we are in Muharram talking about Salat when, you know, the UAE and Israel struck a deal. These Charlie Hebdo cartoons are going on, right? Elections in the US, for example, anti-racism all over the world. Right, this the genocide in Yemen, for example, the continued difficulty of Palestinians right now, Syrians, Iraqis, Kashmiris, right, Afghanistan's, our Muslims in China, for example, not everything now. There's so much happening right now, and that's why you're talking about namaz. And the reality is that the Quran talks about something called a furqan, okay, and says that the one who has taqwa. وَإِن تَتَّقُمُ اللَّهُ يَجْعَلُهُ فُرْقَانًا. That when you have piety and you are God conscious and God centric in your life, then Allah says, we will gift you, place inside of you a furqan between right and wrong. Part of us understanding the zalim and the dhulm, the oppressor and the oppression of today, is for us to build our God centric nature. They're not independent of each other. Anybody who has a good grip and who's Zaman Shanas, who knows the era that they live in, are individuals who are very in tune with the haqq of Allah, meaning the ibadat of Allah. It's His every right now that we worship Him five times a day. Without that aspect of our existence, nothing of what's happening right now, who simply are Muslims by name, I'm sorry, and they have no clue, or they are completely heedless to what's happening right now around the world. So yes, while I understand the political nature and the turmoil right now happening all over the world, specifically in the Muslim world, part and parcel of us identifying between right and wrong, haq and batil, is to what? Is to increase our God-centric life. We can't do that without salat. Salat is the base of everything. The third point is the reason why I brought this topic up in this ashra. It's because right now, and this is just across the board of all major Abrahamic religions, there seems to be an attack, not an attack, there seems to be a rebellion against organized religion. I oftentimes tell the story that last year I was in Calgary during these Ayam-e Azah. They had an interfaith Hussein Day, a beautiful program, religion and different faiths. And I had the chance to sit down with a young priest in the local Calgary area. Young guy, very dynamic speaker. I mean, he compared, you know, Nabi Isa alayhi salam to Imam Hussein beautifully. And afterwards, I approached him to kind of, you know, let him know that I was very touched by your lecture. And he asked me about, you know, Toronto and the center, et cetera, et cetera. And so he asked me a very important question. He said, "Do young guys come to your center?" And alhamdulillah, as much as I would like to see more young guys come to our center, you know, alhamdulillah, you know, we have a core that is there. Of course, there's always room for improvement. But I said, you know, on a typical Thursday night, yes, I mean, we have a handful here and there. So he said, not one young individual comes to my church. And all of our meetings, all of our board of directors meetings are all consumed with how do we attract young people. So one of the raises is that maybe, because of my age, he was in his late 30s, I think. His young age, his lingo, his look, his accent, whatever the case may be, they might attract. And it spoke to a bigger issue that the synagogue, the church, and the masjids are facing now for the past recent years, of the fact that there is this movement now away from organized religion. That they believe, the youth of today believe, not just youth, maybe individuals as well, that spirituality is an internal reality between me and God. It's inside of my heart. Does it need to have an external form to it? Right? So, you know, while you're defining how to pray to God, I have my own whispering inside of my heart, my meditation inside of my heart, where that's equally a prayer to me. I don't need to sit there and, you know, conform to a certain specific way to pray to God. Prayer is a very, very internal, personal form of worship, and should be established by the worshiper. Okay. And so they see the synagogue, the church, and the mosque as the four walls of organized religion. Thus, they don't feel the need to enter those buildings because, well, you know, it's me in the actual physical building. I can do it in the comfort of my home. Now, on top of that, you add the pandemic of the past 5-6 months, where now our places of worship have been closed, relatively speaking. And now, of course, that, you know, expands the issue altogether. Now this virtual world, you know, a buffet of knowledge coming in from every corner of the globe, go from this YouTube channel to that YouTube channel. Everything is uploaded. Everything is playlisted. Everything is live now. You know, now you're sitting in the comfort of your home in your pajamas now listening to me right now. This is great. No commute, no parking, right? Not dealing with people who are judging me. No comments from auntie about why aren't I pregnant yet? All these things are there. So this is beautiful. I can sit there. I can close my TV, go upstairs and fall asleep within 5 minutes. I don't need the building, right? And, you know, I have said this throughout my time in the past 20 nights of Muharram. Specifically, I made a point to wherever I spoke, I made a point to say, this is not the way it should be. Imam Hussein should not be grieved like this. It's a communal grief. Muharram is a communal reality. One of the beautiful blessings of Muharram is that it brings the entire community together. You see people that you haven't seen all year during the days of Ayam-e Azah. Okay, and as an individual who is now who has spoken in an empty masjid, believe me, it's a challenge. It's not easy, and many of you now have sent me messages that look, as much as you know, they were watching you on TV, a screen in our living room, just wasn't the same. My point is that, you know, they see Salat as the representation of organized religion. And thus, you know, I don't need to, you know, force myself or conform to that specific form of prayer. I can meditate. I can close my eyes and do yoga. I can meditate. I can sit there and just kind of have my internal thoughts, have my quiet time, let's say, before I go to bed. That's equally as much as a prayer is as, let's say, namaz az-zuhr is. And that's a problem right now. Because what we don't realize is that it's not up to the worshiper to dictate to the worshipped how to worship him. The worshipped now tells the worshiper how to worship him. When shaitan now is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Bahar now, hadith is there, that Allah removed this idea of Adam from me. Don't ask me to bow down to Adam. I will worship you like nobody else will. And Allah responds to him saying, you don't tell me how to worship me. I'm the ma'bud, you're the abd. I'm the worshipped, you're the worshipper. Right? You have love for me to worship. Of love has to be upheld by you. It's like you telling your spouse, for example, that look, you know, I love you. You know, I love you, but I'm going to love you the way I want to love you. Meanwhile, she's telling you, look, I want 1, 2, 3 for you to do. And you're like, okay, that's great. But I will tell you, wait a second, she's the beloved, right? You're the one who's in love with her. You're the one that is in love with him. He dictates to you, this is what I want from you if you love me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is no different. The language of love is extremely important. It's his haq and his right to uphold that. And salat is Allah's language of love. Salat is Allah's language. I need to pray 4 rakats here, 3 rakats here, two rakats here. But I'm gonna be in my bed, under my pillows. I'm gonna have my moment, my Zen moment, and that should be enough for you. You know, or do you want? I don't need to sit there and go through a bowing, a prostration, tashahud, salam, qunut, you know, qiyam, ruku, alhamd. No, why? Right? And in the process, what we're doing is that we're downplaying the way that Allah wants to be worshipped. It's his right. It's his haq. Okay. So all of these things are part and parcel. When we reduce salat to nothing but sahat and the exoteric aspect of salat, the external aspect of salat, how far should I bend down, asabhai? Should my elbows be up, asabhai? Right? Should my fingers be like this in sujood or not? Right? Those kind of things. Can I recite qunut in any language, asabhai? Those are all the questions about salat. And that's no doubt one portion of it. But Times New Roman, single spacing, page numbering is very secondary. The primary is, were you able to get the proper content between Gandhi and Dr. King in your essay or not? And so it's important that now, you know, we have to understand there is a disconnect here. Something is not happening. This salat 5 times a day should be you know, resulting in us being better people. It's not. Our divorce rates are up. Our kids are on the verge of atheism. Our centers are fragmented. Right? And all of this should not be happening with a nation that prays the way it prays 5 times a day. Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. He says in a very famous tradition, but imagine that you lived beside a stream, a body of water. And 5 times a day, you wash your body, your physical body, in that stream. 5 times a day. Right? There are people who shower daily. Imagine showering 5 times a day. There wouldn't be a speck of dirt on you. He says that salat is that stream for the soul. 5 times a day, you wash your soul. The soul should be spotless. And yet there's black marks up and down our soul. So we're not getting it. Something isn't happening. It's not the translation. Something's being lost here. And again, it goes back to the idea that we haven't quite delved deep enough into salat. And Imam Khomeini in this book goes very deep into things. And my challenge would be not only to understand this, but to now deliver to all of you. So if you can follow along, that would be very beneficial. But it is important that we understand that Salat, like everything else, has a batin as well, has an inner esoteric dimension to it as well. Okay, and I want to present that to all of you tonight, and then we'll go through the very first preface of the book tomorrow, and then of course build on from there, inshallah. Now, the first thing that he says in the book, in his own introduction, not the translator's, nothing, the author's preface, or preface, depending on, you know, how you pronounce it, is this idea that everything has a zahir, everything has a batin, everything has an outer, everything has an inner, right? For example, us, we have an outer body and an inner soul. And we'll talk about the I-ness of us in a couple of nights, if not. Salat is no different. For us to reduce, now this is Imam Khomeini now saying the same inside this book. If we, when we reduce Salat to be simply an outer form of worship, we've done ourselves a disservice, ourselves. Then he quotes a hadith by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says this, beautiful. Look at the way that the hadith now personifies Salat. He says that when we uphold the rights of Salat, meaning that we do our best to pray on time, we do our best to pray with the presence of the heart, we do our best to pray with all the sahat and the ahkam, that's also equally important. Now let me, you know, moving on with this example of the essay paper, imagine now the content is amazing, but I gave them font size 16 instead of 12. I gave them Comic Sans, horrible font, instead of Times New Roman. I didn't number my pages, there was no table of contents, but the content was the best I've ever written. I won't get full marks, right? So I'm not downplaying the apparent version and the ahkam version of Salat, no. That's also very important. How we present that Salat to God is also very important. He says, Imam Sadiq says that when this Salat now is respected in this world during our life, meaning its limits, its restrictions, its timings, its ahkam, its fiqh, that same Salat will be raised by the angels pure and white. The Salat will. The Salat now takes on a form that's personified in the hereafter. And that Salat will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say to God that God, the same way that this individual respected me, upheld my rights, made me pure and white in this world, make him or her pure and white in this world as well. Respect him, respect her, uphold her dignity, you know, elevate him or her, let's say, the same way they elevated me in this world. Who's Salat's talking? That's Salat talking. On the flip side, if we are someone like me is not, and the restrictions and the greatness of Salat in this world, then the angels will do what? Will raise that Salat as impure on the Day of Judgment and the hereafter. And that Salat now will turn to Allah and say, God, the same way that he disrespected me in this world by never getting up when it's time for Salat, is the same way that I want you to disrespect him in this world as well. So that means that Salat now is not just limited to this physical world. It will carry forward in the hereafter. In what state will it carry forward? That's the kamal of the one who's praying. Another hadith that he quotes in the opening of the book, Imam Khomeini, again from Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he says that when we enter the grave, when the marhum and the mayt enters the grave, certain acts of worship that they did in this world come in a body form. Salat is one of them. Salat, zakat, for example, all these things. Salat to the right, good deeds hovering over him. And that just come and interrogate that mayyit is salat. If that salat is strong, it becomes an advocate for that mayyit. It becomes a witness for that mayyit. It becomes somebody who protects that mayyit against the interrogation of the angels. But if that salat is weak, it holds no value in the grave. We're grasping and drawing and reaching for anyone to come and speak on our behalf. It's that salat that we need to really have as our witness, as our guardian, as our, you know, as our advocator in the hereafter. Which brings me to a very important point and a good segue for tomorrow's discussion. And that is this. But we ultimately have two choices when it comes to praying namaz, praying salat. The one choice is that we keep it at a formal form. Meaning we keep it at a physical form. And when we're worried simply about the exoteric. Exoteric meaning external, vahir, something that is apparent. And we're not too concerned about the inner dimensions of salat. In that same book, Imam Khomeini in Adab al-Salat talks about that if you want that salat to follow you in the hereafter, it has to be prayed such that it penetrates the physical body itself to the soul. Oh, such a profound, profound discussion. It's not just something that we're physically doing. Yes, like I said 1,000 times, the secondary process of salat is the sahat of it, is the physical form of it. It's how we present and making sure that we do wudu prop done and niyat is all there, making sure all of those various ahkam, fiqh rulings of salat is all taken care of. But that does not penetrate into the soul of the human being. But I'll give you a very simple example, okay? You have a piece of furniture inside of your house, okay? Let's say a dresser inside of your room, in your master bedroom, a dresser. And your child, or maybe you by mistake now, you make a mark on that dresser with permanent marker, with a Sharpie. Okay? It's permanent now. You do your best to scrub it and wash it. Not going to happen. A big black kind of a line on your beautiful white dresser. It's there forever. Unless you, of course, paint over it, but it's there forever. And now you move homes. Let's say you move 2 or 3 homes in your life. And wherever that dresser goes, that mark on that dresser goes with it. It's not like that mark stays in that home where the mark happened. It's not like when you move from that home, mark stays there and the dresser moves on. Of course not, right? The mark is on the dresser. Wherever the dresser goes, the mark goes with it. This is the dresser moving, okay? It's forever now attached to that dresser. Our salat has to be in this world such that it's personal. It can't be that it's just attached to our physical dimension, because once we bury that physical dimension, all our years of salat will also what be buried with it. And while the soul with that perishing body in the grave. And while that soul over here is looking, where's my salat? Hey, look, your salat was only physical in this world. It didn't get to the soul. You didn't mark the soul like you marked that dresser. Wherever that dresser went, the mark went with it. Wherever that soul is going in the hereafter, from the grave to Barzakh to the Day of Judgment, that salat is going to go with it. And wherever it goes, it's going to advocate on your behalf. That yes, he prayed for me. Yes, he upheld my rights. He did his level best for that 5, 7, 8, 11 minutes of salat to close out everything. As difficult talk about these discussions moving forward, it's not easy. It's not pretend, and no one's telling you that's easy. But if you've been somebody who's been praying salat for the past 20, 30 years, let's get past the physical dimension of it. Let's get past the idea that, okay, let's keep my eyes to the side. Let's not move so much. Let's make sure that I'm focusing. Can I move my eyes around? All these things are secondary discussions. Where is the ascension? Where is the miraj? Where is that penetrating? What making a mark on our soul? That's what we want. We want the salat to carry forward with us after the perishing body has been long buried inside the graveyard. That's the kamal. Okay? That's where the idea of, anil fahsha'i wal munkar, removing the indecency, removing the evil from you. That's only when that salat begins to cleanse the soul. Well, it has to get to the soul first, right? To cleanse it. It can't be stuck on the body. And a lot of our discussions the next 10 nights and ibadat in general, But because Salat is the bunyad and that litmus test of everything else that we do, it has to start with our Salat. Now, one term that we will use a lot that Imam Khomeini really uses, and you'll find out if you have ever attempted to go down into this book, he's a beautiful. And one thing that I absolutely love about this book is that this was a book written by Imam Khomeini. No ghostwriting here. This is not notes that were transcribed by one of his students. No, this is a book that was written by his very hands. Okay, a point that I make, you know, whenever I talk about terms, suluk and salik. Okay, salik is the traveler. Suluk is the actual path. Okay. So he refers to us individuals on this journey as travelers. We ultimately are travelers, right? We're traveling on the path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're going to travel way beyond this world into the next world and onto the day of judgment. And there are various paths of our journey, of course. So we'll use these terms a little bit, you know, a little bit freely. Inshallah, you'll be able to pick up what exactly I'm talking about. And when you do come across those terms inside of the text, it'll make sense to you. Because the reality is that the salat will not be able to penetrate the physical body and get to the soul, the eye inside of me. And I'll expand tomorrow. I get a lot of questions about, you know, Asad Bhai in the Quran talks about the qalb and the ruh and the nafs and the aql. Are these four separate things? The exact same thing. What exactly is it? What's going on here? How do I determine? All he has in the book is that, you know, there are two terms that we'll use also throughout, right? And I'll explain them right now. You know, I have time. I have a little bit more time. Inshallah, after that, we will move towards Masayib. Opening discussion, as you guys know me by now, my ashras are designed this way. Opening night discussion, and then inshallah, we will build, and we'll get to some sort of a climax, inshallah, near the ending of our ashra. He says, what's important are two terms. Izzati rububiyya, dhillati ubudiyya. Izzati rububiyya, the power of the lordship of Allah, the greatness and the izzah of Allah being a Rabb, and the dhillati ubudiyya, and the weakness or the lowliness of the servants, of the worshipper. Okay, these two have to exist together for there to be any chance of salat penetrating inside of our soul. Okay, it can't be that, you know, we don't understand the azamat of Allah being a Rabb, or how much dhalil we are as Allah being as us being Allah's abd. Okay, so first two discussions is making sure that we understand how to achieve these two. How can we make sure we understand what Rabb means, what Rububiyat means? Because when we understand what Rabb means, then that khud ba khud izzat happens by itself. And then when we understand how zaleel we must be, how past we must be, how low we must be, right? We are in terms of us being a slave of Allah, then only then can we begin the journey towards Allah. That I-ness has to be understood when we say qalb, ruh, nafs, aql. None of that will make sense unless we understand that I'm the abid, he's the ma'bud. I'm the worship. Both of us in this equation have to be understood properly. Sometimes, I'm saying people like me sometimes have it flipped. God forbid, we think that I'm doing God a favor by my worship. I am Azim, he is na'udhu billah, dhalil. I'm the master, he is the slave. Imam Qadim alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajuhum. He talks about ujb, okay? Not my topic, it's a good topic though. Ujb, self-conceit, narcissism as they call it today. The fact that we are in love with ourselves, right? He says the highest, there's levels to everything, right? The highest level of ujb, the highest level of self-love is this idea that we actually believe that I'm doing Allah a favor by worshiping Him, Allah. I believe that I'm doing God a favor by worshiping Him. Now, nobody apparently says that I'm praying salat for your sake, not for me. No, of course, we all attempt to sit there on the musalla and say, no, this is for Allah, Allah deserves my salat, blah, blah, blah. But sometimes it trickles out. It travels from the deepest portion of our heart and comes out to our, we actually end up expressing it. we go through a height of tragedy, a height of we lose a loved one unexpectedly. We thought that we would live forever with them. Unexpectedly now, car accident, an illness, whatever the case may be. And sometimes the things that come out of our mouth, Allah, I worshipped you. Allah, every year I went for your, I went to Karbala. Allah, I was involved here. I did this. I never missed one salat. Every day I fasted. My khums, my charity, my sadqa, everything. I mean, where's all that? Meaning that, well, I did all this for you. Like I did this as a favor to you. So you could protect me from all this bala and hardship. And yes, I know it's emotional. Doesn't have sometimes, you know, when that emotion subsides and we go back to our proper ways. But sometimes those deep-rooted voices come out. We have to be very, very careful, right? Izzate rububiyat, dhillate ubudiyat. These two terms are extremely important. And I will take my time. I'll spend two nights explaining what these terms mean to get to the point that he is aziz, we are dhalil in the realm of salat. In the realm of salat. When that happens, then we begin to understand why someone like Imam Sajjad would begin to shake when he would do wudu, about to meet his Lord, about to meet his Aziz. When the Abd meets his Mawla, when the Zalil meets the Aziz, then naturally now, I'm like ever official, or someone who has an immense amount of respect, a very, very senior alim. I've heard so many stories of so many qafilas going from Toronto, going to meet Sayyid Sistani, may Allah give him a long life, in Iraq, in Najaf, and just the humbleness, the awe, sitting in front of a marja taqlid. Not knowing, you know, not a single word coming out of their mouth, tears flowing down their face. Right? That's the state sometimes that we have to get to as we enter our salat. The time approaches, the adhan goes off, our alarms go off, we hear the adhan, we're doing wudu, right? That's where we need to get to. And I've, of course, it's a look, right? It's a journey. I'm the salik. I'm the journeyman on that path. I'm the journey person on that path. It's a constant journey. And as you know, in all journeys, there's ups and downs, pull over, rest, take a break, keep going, flying through, you make great time, you slow down, you hit traffic, empty, right? Paved roads, bumpy roads, potholes, gravel. Everything is part of the journey. Everything's part. And this journey is no different as well. So we're going to go on a journey for 10 nights together. And making sure that this salat now penetrates the physical perishing world, and ends up attaching itself to the soul. Kullu man alayha fan, lali wal ikram. Everything will perish. Surah Rahman says, what will remain is the wajh of Allah. I want my salat to reach the wajh of Allah. He's baqi, my salat becomes baqi. And then I have a defender, a witness with me in every step of the hereafter, inshallah. And that's why you see that to me, one of the most, you know, devastating moments in Karbala. Small things here and there. Imam Hussein Asra Ashur now. Is getting ready to go towards the Maidan of Karbala. Besides him and Imam Sajjad, no other men are left. And he begins to give Zainab some advice. And the one advice that I found to be surprising, always growing up hearing this masaib, is that Zainab, in your Salatul Layl, don't forget me. It's devastating. Don't forget me. And while the Maqatil books and the books of Maqtil don't, maybe I haven't seen, maybe it's there, they don't really describe it to a T, my heart tells me that someone like Zainab alayha salam would not miss that Salatul Layl. So now I picture her on Sha'mi Ghariba. Imagine that night for a moment. The shuhada now are headless, their bodies have been trampled, spread out in the Maidan of Karbala, the tents on fire, kids are everywhere. There has to come a moment where there's complete darkness and complete silence. The kids have finally fell asleep. The enemy now has left. The carnage from what occurred after Hussein is still fresh, of course. You know, there's smoke in the air from the fire. There's ashes everywhere. There's no doubt. There's small children that didn't survive Shami Ghariba. And all I can picture is Bibi Zainab somewhere now finding one small little crevice in the corner to stand towards Qibla and say, Allah Akbar. In that carnage, in that chaos, in that grief, in that gham, she kept her brother's promise alive. She would not miss one Salatul Layl. That's that Salat, no matter what's happening on the outside, it really penetrates inside the soul. I don't know where, I just picture her now doing sujood now, everything around her. I don't know how she did it. She was that Zainab who saw things that even Hussein didn't see. They say in the Maqtal that during Janab al-Qasir's Masaib, and you know, sometimes we don't mention this all the time, during Janab al-Qasir's Masaib, Imam Hussein, when Qasim says, Ya cha-cha adrikni, oh help me, Imam Hussein goes roaring into the Maidan of Karbala, and he came at the enemy with such fierce speed that the enemy thought that he was going to attack him. The enemy was about to behead Janab al-Qasim. He had his sword up, about to what? About to separate the head from the body. Imam Hussein couldn't for a moment even fathom the idea of Hassan now being beheaded. So he attacked the enemy. Hussein never saw anybody beheaded. Imam Hussein trampled. But my heart, Masaib to Bibi Zainab, my salams to the heart of Bibi Zainab. Only did she watch her brother's body be trampled 10 times. She watched every single shaheed of Karbala be taken by Umar bin Sa'd's army and beheaded and be put on spears. In that ghum, in that grief, in the heaviest of hearts now, somewhere in the corner in the middle of the night, Zainab is saying, Subhana Rabbi Ra'ala wa bihamdi. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إن لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibad inshallah. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that tawfiq inshallah to understand the true dimensions of salat and to make us the true musallin inshallah of Allah. We ask you Allah to weaken the hands of the enemies of humanity, to strengthen the mustaza'afin and the oppressed all the world. And one dua we have, Allah please, on this night of Shabir Jum'ah, with our marhumin now at our door, we ask you, Allah, to elevate the status of the marhumin and to make all of us stand beside the Imam when he comes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.